If you have your Bibles, turn with me, please, to our text this morning, Luke chapter 2 and verses 39 to 52, as we finish up our series, Christmas, the rest of the story. Luke chapter 2, starting at verse 39. When Joseph and Mary had done everything required by the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee to their own town of Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong. He was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Every year his parents went to Jerusalem for the feast of the Passover. When he was 12 years old, they went up to the feast according to the custom. After the feast was over, while his parents were returning home, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, but they were unaware of it. Thinking he was in their company, they traveled on for a day. Then they began looking for him among their relatives and friends. When they did not find him, they went back to Jerusalem to look for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple courts, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. Everyone who heard him was amazed at his understanding and his answers. When his parents saw him, they were astonished. His mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you." "Why were you searching for me?" he asked. "Didn't you know I had to be in my father's house?" But they did not understand what he was saying to them. Then he went down to Jerusalem with them and was obedient to them. But his mother treasured all these things in her heart. And Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. And let's pray. Lord, just thank you for today. I just thank you for your word. Thank you for Christmas time. Thank you for this message, Lord, that we need to grow up in all kinds of ways, just exactly like you did when you came to this earth 2,000 years ago. Pray you'd come to us now by the power of your Holy Spirit and open your word and teach us from it exactly what it is you want us to know. We ask all this in your name. Amen. Little 5-year-old Northwest, the daughter of Kanye West and Kim Kardashian, was already a beauty queen and a style queen. But last September, she made her runway debut, strutting her stuff for that fashion company, LOL Surprise. Folks, only 5 years old, and she's already working it just exactly like her parents taught her to. See how she's growing up? Well, the Bible tells us that Jesus grew up too. And even though Jesus never walked a runway or strutted his stuff in anything during all that time, Jesus grew up exactly like his parents taught him to as well, and left us a model to follow for how we're supposed to grow up too, and especially at Christmas time. And the text we have in front of us this morning tells us all about it. We're finishing up a series this morning at Fox River, a series called Christmas, the Rest of the Story, looking at things that happened to Jesus and that Jesus did right after he was born that first Christmas. Things that teach us what we should be doing at Christmas time today. So far in this series, we looked at the visit of the wise men and how we need to worship Jesus at Christmas time. We looked at the presentation of baby Jesus in the temple and how we need to obey God at Christmas time. Last week, we looked at the flight to Egypt and how we need to persevere at Christmas time. And today we finish this series by looking at boy Jesus in the temple and how we need to grow up at Christmas time too. And to see that, we turn today, Luke chapter 2, verses 39 to 52. Our text today is the only thing the Bible tells us about Jesus' life from the time he was born until the time he starts his public ministry. Because these verses tell us the most important thing that Jesus did during that time. He grew up. And the Holy Spirit is telling us today, we need to do exactly the same thing. We need to grow up too, in exactly the same ways that Jesus does here. Our text this morning, Luke chapter 2, verses 39 to 52, tells us three things that we need to do in order to grow up like we should at Christmas time. Let's look and see what those three things are. The first thing we see from this text, the first thing we need to do in order to grow up like we should, we need to mature. And that's exactly what verse 40 says Jesus was doing during this time. Now, there were all kinds of stories floating around back then about all kinds of silly things that Jesus supposedly did while he was growing up, from false gospels that aren't in the Bible, like the Gospel of Thomas, how Jesus spoke 2 minutes after he was born, how Jesus turned a man into a mule, how Jesus made toy birds out of clay and then brought them to life, how Jesus' clothes would miraculously grow longer as he got taller. How Jesus spent 8 years learning magic in Egypt at the Hogwarts School of Wizardry. On and on and on. Absolute nonsense. And Luke says in chapter 1, verse 3, he investigated every single one of those stories and found out that they were bogus. So what really happened during Jesus' childhood is verse 40. He grew up, he became strong, he was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Jesus grew up and matured, just like everybody does, so that he could relate to us and so that we could relate to him. Do we understand that? Just exactly like us. Folks, the reason that Luke doesn't give us a whole lot about Jesus' childhood is because the vast majority of Jesus' childhood was totally normal. Jesus never glowed in the dark. Jesus never had a halo. Philippians chapter 2, verse 7 says that when Jesus took on human flesh, he gave up some of his omniscience, which means the ability to know everything. So starting out as a baby, Jesus had to learn how to walk and talk and use the bathroom. Jesus had to go to school and learn to read and write, just like everybody else did. Absolutely everything about Jesus' childhood was totally natural, except for the fact that he was perfect. Because Jesus wasn't only man, he was also God. Which means that every single stage of development, Jesus was perfect at that stage. And because sickness is a result of a fallen condition, Jesus never got sick. He never had a cold. He never got the flu. Jesus never needed contact lenses. He never needed braces on his teeth. And his parents never had to use Elf on the Shelf with him because he never disobeyed him. Jesus never did anything wrong. Jesus never got a timeout. He never got a detention in school. He never got his phone taken away. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 7 says he was made in every single way just like we were, except he was without sin. Amen. And most importantly, verse 40, the grace of God was upon him. And you know why? Because John chapter 8, verse 26, God the Father personally constantly taught him here and here and here all the while he was growing up. Jesus grew up and matured. So the question is this morning, are we maturing? Because the Bible tells us that is the goal. The Bible tells us over and over again, like Hebrews 6, 1, press on toward maturity. But are people doing that? Years ago, Obamacare allowed young people to stay on their parents' insurance plan till they're 26 years old. And as a result, today, parents in America are spending over $500 billion a year supporting their 24 million adult children who are still living at home with them. And a lot of those young people, not all of them, but some of them, are perpetual adolescents because they've never learned how to grow up. Colleges all across America right now are teaching classes on something called adulting, remedial adulting, because too many millennials have never learned how to cook or make a dentist appointment or clean a bathroom or put air in a car tire. For crying out loud, folks, you talk about arrested development. Where's the maturity? Today, you can get an app for your phone that will tell you when your leftovers from your Christmas dinner are going bad in your refrigerator. Like, we really need a phone for that? People don't have noses anymore. They don't smell anything anymore. For crying out loud, we can't do anything for ourselves today. Where's the maturity? And even worse, where's the maturity among Christians? Statistics show the number of Christians who actually attend some kind of a Bible study are going through the floor because the vast majority of Christians today are perfectly content to never learn anything beyond what they got years ago growing up in Sunday school as kids. And where's the spiritual maturity? Most Christians today do not have the spiritual maturity to even resolve a conflict or a disagreement. So a problem comes up, they cry like spiritual babies, and they just jump to another church. And it happens over and over again, and pastors do the same thing. Where's the maturity? Jesus in this text is 12 years old. How many Christians today are spiritually 12 years old because they never grow up? You want to stay 12 years old? That was me at 12 years old. I wore Budweiser t-shirts to school, had all kinds of bad thoughts about girls, and I was so out of shape, I couldn't do one sit-up in PE class for a fitness test. And I was trusting my perfect attendance in Sunday school to take me to heaven someday. Thank God I grew up a little bit and matured beyond 12. Christians, we need to grow up. Some Christians need to grow up in their understanding of the Christmas story. When U.S. Border Patrol kept that caravan from Central America from entering into the United States earlier this month, a liberal Christian group called Sojourners issued this statement. White evangelical Christians in America are ruining Christmas because of their racist, hateful misunderstanding of what was really happening the first Christmas. They've forgotten that Christmas is the story of a Palestinian child who was born in a stable of animals because the religious people hated foreigners. And Christmas is the story of a homeless, penniless Palestinian couple terrified and adrift in the world who became illegal immigrants in order to save the life of that child. Evangelical Christians need to see that same father and mother and that baby Jesus in the faces of all the people in that caravan from Central America who are being forced to break unnecessary immigration laws in order to flee similar persecution. No! Folks, you cannot compare Joseph and Mary and baby Jesus to illegal aliens who are trying to invade this country. First of all, Jesus is not a Palestinian. He was a Jew, born in the land of Israel, the home of the Jewish people. And Jesus' parents were not homeless because they did have a home in Nazareth. And they weren't adrift because they had to travel from Nazareth to Bethlehem in order to pay taxes to a totalitarian government. And they weren't penniless because the only reason Jesus was born in a stable is because there was no room in the inn, not because his parents didn't have any money. And when they fled to Egypt, Joseph and Mary and baby Jesus were not illegal immigrants because what immigration laws did they violate? Back then, Israel and Egypt both were Roman provinces and it was totally legal to pass back and forth between the two. So Joseph and Mary and baby Jesus didn't exactly have to swim the Nile River under cover of darkness to get in. And folks, if there were anything illegal at all about going to Egypt, that means Jesus committed a crime, and that means Jesus can't be the Messiah. So Joseph and Mary and baby Jesus were not illegal immigrants. They were temporary religious refugees fleeing persecution from King Herod. They had no intention of staying very long at all in Egypt. And when they got there, they didn't demand the elimination of all borders and a bunch of free stuff. Now, the United States of America does allow people asylum and refugee status if they truly are under a threat of being killed for religious or political reasons in their own country. But according to international law, if those people in the caravan really were refugees, they lost that refugee status the nanosecond they stepped foot in the next safe country, which would have been Mexico. But see, the people in that caravan really weren't refugees fleeing religious persecution like Joseph and Mary and baby Jesus. They were just economic migrants looking for a better standard of living. Now, do we as Christians have a responsibility to help people like that? Absolutely. And our church, Fox River Church, through our Foreign Missions Committee, has helped people like that in their own country big time, year after year after year. But you've got to be mature enough to understand that Christmas is not about erasing borders or breaking immigration laws or turning the United States into a sanctuary for illegal aliens. Christmas is about a baby, Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world, born as a baby, who grew up like everybody else did to set everybody free, not just illegal aliens. The first thing that we need to do in order to grow up like we should, we need to mature. We go on in this text, we see a second thing. A second thing we need to do in order to grow up like we should, especially at Christmas. We not only need to mature, we also need to grow up in our relationship with God the Father. And that's exactly what Jesus does here, verses 41 to 43. Because Jesus' parents taught him to do exactly that. Verse 39, Joseph and Mary were good Jews who always tried to be faithful to the Jewish law. And they taught Jesus to do exactly the same thing. Deuteronomy chapter 16, verse 16, God's law required all Jewish males to go to Jerusalem for three festivals, Passover, Pentecost, and Tabernacles. But by the time of the first century when this story takes place, most of them didn't. So the fact that Joseph went to Passover every year and took Mary and Jesus with him, even though women and children were not required to go, shows that Jesus' parents were really, really, really faithful to God. Parents, you want to see your kids grow up in their relationship with God? Your kids need to see you parents growing up in your relationship with God too. As the twig is bent, so grows the Christmas tree. And Jesus grew up a lot. And he grew up in a hurry. Now, the question that Christians have had for the last 2,000 years, did Jesus know that he was God? What did Jesus know? And when did he know it? But folks, we've got to realize, just as soon as Jesus was old enough to have any kind of a sense of self-awareness, he knew that he was the Son of God. Because God told him, John chapter 8, verse 26. But notice, knowing that did not make him cocky, because Jesus realized he still had to learn a lot of things in order to grow up in that relationship with God the Father. And he did. Just like all Jewish dads, Joseph would have taught him things. Just like all other Jewish boys, Jesus started learning the law when he was 5 years old at a synagogue school. He grew up in Nazareth. The synagogue would have been in Nazareth. And that's exactly the reason why Jesus is in the temple here when he's 12 years old. Now, at age 13, all Jewish boys, after a time of study, become a son of the commandments, bar mitzvah. And at age 12, they start putting in a special year of all kinds of specialized study and training in order to prepare for that bar mitzvah. So it's no wonder that Joseph and Mary took Jesus to Jerusalem when he's 12 years old. And what does Jesus do? He makes a beeline for the temple. That part of the temple where the scribes and the Pharisees and all the rabbis are discussing and debating Jewish law. And Jesus jumps right in. And notice here, Jesus isn't young Sheldon, so he's not taking these guys to school. And if you believe that, that means you think that the Word of God is something that only Jesus should learn, and not something that we're supposed to do too. Jesus doesn't take these teachers of the law and face them or show them up at all. Because if that was the case, they wouldn't have been amazed with him. Verse 47, they'd have been annoyed with him and they'd have kicked him out like some Weisenheimer. So Jesus does in the temple what everybody did back then. He sat, he asked questions, and he listened in order to learn. And of course, the teachers of the law were absolutely blown away by how much he knew, even though he's only 12 years old. Like, are you smarter than a fifth grader? Because this was like a fifth grader talking quantum physics with Albert Einstein. Kid was a regular boy wonder. And the Holy Spirit tells us, Jesus did all this learning in preparation for his earthly ministry. But notice, Jesus doesn't start that earthly ministry for another 18 years after this happens in the temple. So he really prepared. He really learned a lot. So Jesus Christ really, really, really grew up in his relationship with God the Father, big time, and then some. And Christians, if Jesus grew up in his relationship with God the Father, you can bet the farm we need to grow up in our relationship with God the Father too. Are we doing it? 2 Peter 3:18, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Are we growing up in our knowledge of Jesus Christ by spending time reading and studying God's Word? I had a woman tell me one time, Kevin, I was going to read my Bible, but my phone was dead. There's these things out now called books. The Bible in book form's been like that since about the 1300s. Well, Kevin, I don't have time to read the Bible. Really? You want me to check the browser history on your Netflix to see if that's really true? Well, Kevin, I'm too old. I'm too old to do that. Country singer Dolly Parton is 72 years old. Dolly Parton wakes up every morning at 3 a.m. so she can pray, have devotions, and read Scripture, and memorize Bible verses. The older you get, the less sleep you get anyway, so you might as well give that time to God. And I know somebody's hearing me saying, well, Kevin, I can't memorize Scripture. You can't? The picture you see on the screen here is the offensive playbook for the Chicago Bears. 700 pages long. As thick as a dictionary. And every single one of those plays has dozens of different variations and formations. And yet Chicago Bears quarterback Mitch Trubisky has every single one of those plays and all the RPO options that go along with it totally and completely memorized. Don't tell me you can't memorize a Bible verse. And the Christian players on the Chicago Bears this year, from Trey Burton to Eddie Jackson, all the rest of them, are now going through the Gospel of John as part of their team Bible study. The Chicago Bears are growing up in their relationship with God. You and I need to be growing up in our relationship with God. Amen. And to grow up in your relationship with God means you need to obey Him. 17-year-old Brianna Rousselin, Mishawaka High School, Mishawaka, Indiana, on fire for Jesus Christ. Straight A student, head cheerleader, captain of the girls' basketball team, member of the girls' softball team, and one of the managers for the boys' football team. Wanted to grow up someday and go to college and learn how to be an athletic trainer. But 6 months ago, she got involved with a boy on the football team, 16-year-old Aaron Trejo. Started having sex with him, got pregnant, never told him about it. And then last December the 9th, he found out she was 6 months pregnant with his baby, too far along to have a legal abortion in the state of Indiana, so he called her over to his house, took a knife, stabbed her and the unborn baby to death, and left her body in a dumpster less than a mile away from her parents' house. You grow up in a relationship with God the Father, you've got to obey Him. We've got to obey Him, and not just in some areas of our lives or most areas of our lives, every single area of our lives. We obey Him to grow up in Him. Christians, we doing that? Parents, are you teaching your kids how to grow up in their relationship with God? What are you teaching your kids about Christmas? See that Mount Everest pile of presents underneath that tree? What are those parents teaching those kids about Christmas? Christmas is all about hitting the mother load. Here sits Josh and Britton Cuteman. They've got kids. They've got two boys. Now, they give their kids gifts and toys every year at Christmas time. But you know what else they do? Every year, they make those boys go through all of their toys and give some of them away so that other kids can have toys to play with, too. What are they teaching their kids? Christmas isn't about getting. It's about giving. Parents, how about you? Parents, what are you teaching your kids about Santa Claus? Because it's an amazing story. Considering there's about 2 billion kids in the world today under the age of 18. But because Santa Claus only visits the kids who are Christians, that's about 375 million kids worldwide. And you figure 3.5 kids per household, that means Santa has to visit 108 million homes on Christmas Eve. And because of the rotation of the earth and all the time zones, Santa's only got about 31 hours to get her done. That means Santa has to visit 967 homes per second. Which means that every house, Santa's got 1/1,000th of a second to park the sleigh, hop out, get down the chimney, put out the gifts, fill the stockings, eat the cookies, get back up the chimney, hop in the sleigh, and take off to the next house. Now, assuming that all those houses are equally spaced across the world, that's about 0.78 miles per house for a total of 75.5 million miles in that Christmas Eve. And for Santa to cover 75.5 million miles, not counting bathroom breaks, in 31 hours, that means his sleigh has to travel 650 miles per second, or 3,000 times the speed of sound. And by comparison, the fastest space probe that NASA has ever produced only goes 27.4 miles per second. Now, the weight of that sleigh has to be figured in, too. So assuming every kid gets something like a 2-pound Lego set, Santa's sleigh has to haul 500,000 tons. And because the average reindeer can only pull 300 pounds, Santa needs 360,000 reindeer in order to pull that sleigh. And that adds another 54,000 tons to the payload. Now, a 554,000-ton sleigh traveling at 650 miles per second creates some huge air resistance and would heat up those first two reindeer like the space shuttle re-entering Earth's atmosphere. So those two lead reindeer would be hit with a force of 14 quintillion joules of energy per second, which means those reindeer would disintegrate and vaporize and all the rest behind them too in a series of sonic booms in 4.26 thousandths of a second, or about the time that Santa got to the fifth house. Not that that would matter, because Santa Claus going from zero to 650 miles per second in 0.001 seconds would be hit with centrifugal force of over 17,000 G's, which means a 250-pound Santa would be pinned to the back of that sleigh with 4,315,015 pounds of force, which would instantaneously crush all of his bones and organs and turn him into a quivering blob of pink goo. Kevin, are you saying the story of Santa Claus isn't true? I'm not saying, I'm just saying. Now compare that story to this story. Jesus, the Savior, born as a baby in a manger. Because this story is a lot more believable. Because that story is not only recorded in the Bible, it's also recorded in secular history. According to eyewitness accounts from people who saw everything that Jesus did from the time he was born till the time he died on the cross and rose from the dead. Parents, Santa Claus comes to your house, that's your business. But let me ask you this morning, which one of those stories is going to help your kids grow up more in their relationship with God? The second thing we need to do in order to grow up, we need to grow up in our relationship with God the Father. Third thing in this text, a third thing we need to do in order to grow up like we should. We not only need to mature, we not only need to grow up in our relationship with God the Father, but third, we need to grow up in our relationships with other people, and especially the people who are closest to us. And we see this verses 44 to 52. Now the Jews back then would travel to these festivals in Jerusalem in big caravans, with all friends and family members making the trip together. So Jesus grew up obeying his parents like sweet Polly purebred and making these long road trips with his friends. So Jesus did grow up growing in his relationships with the people close to him and even his family members. So let me ask you, are we doing that? Are we growing up in our relationships with our own family members? Because sometimes they're the toughest nuts to crack. And notice that relationship changes the very nanosecond you start putting God first. We see this verses 44 to 47. Now, after the festival is over, Joseph and Mary rejoin the caravan. They're going home, back to Nazareth up north. But comes a time they realize Jesus is nowhere to be found in that caravan. And to keep DCFS from investigating them from child neglect, they go all the way back to Jerusalem. They look all over Tarnation for Jesus. Eventually, they find him in the temple with the rabbis. And Jesus never asked permission to stay behind. So verse 48, Mary starts getting on his case. Jesus, why'd you do this to us? We were ready to call for an Amber Alert and start dragging the river. But notice, Jesus isn't nervous. They were looking for him. He wasn't looking for them. Jesus didn't even think about his parents at all until they showed up there. And how in the world did he think he was going to get home? Ride the bus? Jesus didn't do what his parents wanted him to do. And if that was any other 12-year-old boy, he'd have been grounded so hard, he'd have been subterranean. But not Jesus. And why? Jesus says there, verse 49, why were you looking for me? Didn't you realize I had to be in my Father's house, or the Greek also allows, about my Father's business? And Jesus isn't being sarcastic. He's saying, don't you realize by now that I'm the Son of God? God's Son first, your Son second. And Joseph, I love you, man, but you're just my earthly father. God Almighty is my heavenly Father, and my relationship with Him and what He wants me to do is always, always going to trump my relationship with you and what you want me to do. Now, I should have asked for permission because I'm only 12 years old, but again, I don't need any permission from you because I'm God. And I don't need to explain anything that I do to you. I don't have to give an account to you for anything that I do. And when you first figured out that I wasn't in that caravan, why didn't you realize that I would be right here? And that I would be saved? Because where else was I going to go? Fox Valley Mall? I wasn't going to run away and join the circus, and nobody was going to be able to hurt me before my time because I'm the Son of God. And I had to be about my Father's business. And notice, this is never resolved between Jesus and his parents. But Jesus leaves immediately and goes back home with them and keeps on obeying them just like he did before. Verse 50, his parents did not understand what he was saying to them. And Christians, listen to me. You put God first in your life, the people closest to you, your own family, they won't understand you either. Verse 52 here tells us from the time that Jesus was 12 until the time that Jesus was 30, he grew in favor with men. In other words, people really liked Jesus Christ. They were afraid of John the Baptist, but they were attracted to Jesus. And for good reason. Now, this is the last time that Joseph was ever mentioned anywhere in the Bible. So we assume that Joseph died shortly after this took place. But all the while Jesus was growing up, see, Joseph taught him to be a carpenter and a builder, tekton, the Greek word, just like Joseph was. So Jesus built houses. And he worked with stone. And he built all kinds of farming equipment and farming tools in order to help support his mother and his seven younger brothers and sisters. Mark chapter 6, verse 3. Because Joseph and Mary did have other children after Jesus came along. Matthew chapter 4, verse 13 says Jesus bought a house in Capernaum. And he coached T-ball and he joined the Kiwanis Club, the nicest person you'd ever want to meet. He'd give you the shirt off his back. Jesus grew in favor with other people. Christians, are we growing in favor with other people? People look at you, do they see Jesus Christ or do they see the Grinch who stole Christmas? Are you more like Jesus this Christmas than you were last Christmas? Are you more humble? Are you more patient? Are you more loving with people this year than you were at this time last year? And notice all that peace on earth, goodwill toward men stuff stops when you make having God's favor in your life more important than having man's favor in your life. Amen. Jesus starts his earthly ministry, tells people that he's the Son of God, tells them that they need to repent and take up their cross and die to self and follow him in order to be saved. People are all over him like Tiny Tim on a Christmas ham. 20 years after this story, Jesus, 12 years old in the temple, Jesus teaches in the temple courts himself, and people hate him, and they call him demonic. The city that loved him when he was 12 years old crucified him when he was 33. And Christians, listen to me. You decide that you're going to make God's favor more important in life than man's favor, they're going to crucify you too. Luke chapter 12, verse 53, Jesus said, you're going to have to choose. You're going to please God or you're going to please people. And that choice is going to cause a parting of the ways, even in your own family. Amen. There's people listening to the sermon right now. Your family thinks you're Looney Tunes for being a Christian. But you've got to be about your Father's business. Your whole family is going to celebrate Christmas like a bunch of atheists. You're going to go to church on Christmas Eve because you've got to be about your Father's business. There are people who come to this church, Fox River. Your husband, your wife, your children, your parents, they go to another church. You go here because you have to be about your Father's business. All the other girls in your school, so desperate for a guy, they're sexting naked pictures of themselves to them. You're not going to do that because you're not there to impress guys. You're there to inspire them for Christ. You've got to be about your Father's business. At work, you are not going to call your tranny supervisor a woman because he's still a guy and always will be, and you will not lie and perpetuate the fantasy. So even if it costs you your job, you will obey God rather than men because you have to be about your Father's business. You are not going to go to your gay son's wedding, even though you love him to death to the moon and back, because you will not approve of something that God clearly condemns. You have to be about your Father's business. Christians, we choose God's purposes even over the person that we love the most. Because in case we forgot, that is exactly what God did for us. Nobody, and I mean nobody, in the entire world is protected more than the British royal family at a cost of almost $200 million a year. And the one who gets the most attention of all is little 5-year-old Prince George, the son of William and Kate, their oldest child, third in line to the British throne. And why is that? Because the day that little boy was born, Al-Qaeda put a fatwa, death order, on his head. And just last November, another ISIS terrorist living in London was arrested for threatening to kill him. So right now, three different specialized agencies called Protection Command, Metro Police, Royalty Protection Unit, and Threat Assessment Watch all combine to protect that boy 24/7, 365. With highly trained, heavily armed special ops officers. Folks, even that little boy's nanny is trained in counterterrorism and small arms fire. Little Prince George is not allowed to ride in the same car or on the same airplane with his father William in case William gets bombed. The airspace over Kensington Palace where he lives is a no-fly zone. Last year, he enrolled in St. Thomas Day School in London. And while that little boy is in school, the airspace above that school is a no-fly zone until he's done every day. Every single morning, little Prince George is taken to that school in an armored car police motorcade that takes a different route every single morning so that terrorists can't possibly trace it. Armed guards constantly search every nook and cranny of that school 24/7 when he's there and even when he's not there. And when that little boy started in that school, the British royal family bought the entire set of apartment buildings across the street from it so his bodyguards could set up surveillance equipment in every single one of those apartments so they could constantly monitor him all the while he's in school and especially when he's outside on the playground. No matter where little Prince George goes, there are at least 5 heavily armed bodyguards within 5 seconds of doing everything they possibly can to protect that little boy's life. Well, the Bible tells us that God the Father did all kinds of things to protect his prince too, Jesus Christ, all throughout his entire life as well. God had him flee from King Herod in order to protect his life when he was born. God sent an angel to give him strength after he was tempted 40 days and 40 nights in the wilderness. God let Jesus escape through a crowd of people who were trying to kill him in Nazareth and throw him off a cliff. God sent an angel to give him strength when Jesus almost died in the Garden of Gethsemane before he even got to the cross. God did everything you can imagine so that Jesus would never even have to strike his foot against a stone. Luke chapter 4, verse 11. Jesus had 12 legions of angels, the greatest security force in the history of the whole wide world, protecting him, watching over him 24/7, 365. Until God withdrew that protection and the sky turned black and Jesus died on the cross. See, Jesus had a fatwa on his head too. And he eventually died. But Jesus didn't die because the devil wanted him dead. Jesus died because it was all a part of God the Father's plan for his perfect son to die on a cross, to pay the price for our sins so that we could be forgiven and live with him forever. We have to choose God, the person that we love the most, over other people. But at the cross, God had to choose other people, people like us, over the person that he loved the most, his son Jesus Christ, in order to save our soul. And I know there's somebody listening to this sermon right now thinking, Kevin, I just don't understand how God became a man and how Jesus was really God and yet he was in a human body and he had to grow up like all of us. We Christians don't totally understand it either. The reason that God doesn't explain some things to us is because we would never understand it anyway. 1 Timothy 3:16, the mystery of godliness is great. Jesus' own earthly mother, Mary, didn't totally understand it. Verse 51 says, she treasured these things in her heart. And earlier in chapter 2, verse 19, it says, she treasured those things in her heart. And she pondered them, which in the Greek means even though she didn't understand them, she remembered them. And she kept thinking about them. And you know what? You need to keep thinking about them too. Because if you keep on thinking about them, the Holy Spirit eventually will lead you into all truth, and He will lead you to Christ, accepting by faith what we can't understand. This whole word today has been about growing up. But you know what? You can't grow up until you're first of all born. And you can't really be born until you're born again, trusting Jesus Christ as your Savior and His death on the cross as the only payment for your sin by a simple act of faith. Would you do that today? There's people hearing this word right now. You're not a Christian. You're not saved. You're wondering, this is what it's all about. Simple act of faith, trusting Christ as your Savior. Do that today. And really, really grow up this Christmas. Let's pray. Lord, I just pray for somebody hearing this word today. They do not know You as their Savior. Simple message, Lord, that You are God, came down to this earth in human form to die on a cross, to take our sins away. I just pray, Lord, that person would make that commitment to You today, confessing their sins, putting their faith in what You did for them 2,000 years ago, that incredible thing, that incredible gift. O holy child of Bethlehem, descend to us, we pray. Cast out our sin and enter in. Be born in us today. We hear the Christmas angels, the great glad tidings tell. Oh, come to us, abide with us, our Lord, Emmanuel. Amen.